as Tim says, I'm Simon, I'm the operations manager. So if, it does appear. If it doesn't appear, then it's my fault, clearly, because I'm the brains of the operation, apparently. Generally, I'm quite a safe pair of hands, which is how come I get a job like operations manager for Grace Church. But it doesn't always go according to plan. And over my life, I've got myself into a few what I would kind of call scrapes. Some of these things, those situations you get yourself into, which you kind of think, oh, how on earth did I do that? Most of them are funny. Some of them are scary, but all of them are actually pretty memorable in one way, shape, or form. And the one I'm going to share with you as I start this morning was a situation to do with my work at Grace Church and at the Grace Center, where I unfortunately managed to get myself locked into a room. So we had just moved in to the Grace Center, and I'd been shifting a few things around. So we'd moved from our office across Chichester, and I was busy finding places for things. And as I wondered, where should I put some stuff? There were some rooms downstairs. They're horrible little cell-like rooms. If you've done the tour around there, you'll know the kind of thing that I mean. So this one room, I picked a handful of stuff in my hands, and I was kind of wandering towards the door. I kicked the door open with my foot, walked through into a dark room, put the objects down, the door closed behind me, and there I was in the dark in an unfamiliar room with loads of objects around me that I was afraid I was going to trip over. First thing I did, obviously, is try and find a light switch. So I was patting the wall. You can never find a light switch when you really need one. Managed to locate it. Thankfully, it was working, because they don't all work. And I then tried the door handle, which didn't do anything. It just kind of hung slightly limply. And I thought, oh. Right, now what's next? There was a little hole by the door handle, which I tried prizing open with my finger. You know, you kind of try and hook your finger in and pull something with, you know, like your little finger. And that wasn't working. I had a key and a screwdriver in my back pocket, which I also tried prizing the door open. But nothing was working. I was absolutely stuck fast in that room. And then the best tool in the world came to my hand, my mobile phone. And so from that room, I phoned the most wonderful person in Grace Church, the person who not only is really the brains behind the operation and really does all of the communication, but is also the person that was least likely to take the mickey out of me for being stuck in this silly predicament. And I actually phoned Nettie, who was upstairs in her office. When she answered the phone, she was slightly confused because she thought I was in my own office along the corridor. So why on earth I was why was I phoning her? She never knew. But she understood my predicament, and she thankfully understood what I was saying. She did laugh a little bit, which is very unlike Nettie. She's not really a chuckler, but she did on that occasion. And she came down, and she got me out of the room. And once I was on the outside, I took a great deal of pleasure in grabbing a hammer and smashing the dodgy lock off of the door. So I have a question for you this morning, and that is, when you're stuck, who is your rescuer? Now this morning, we're going to look at Psalm 130. And that starts by describing what it is to be kind of living in this human world and in need of a rescuer because of our sin. So it starts in a fairly dark place, but then it ends in us in a proclamation of who our rescuer is. So let's get into Psalm 130 now. The words will come up here on the PowerPoint. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So I have 4 key points this morning, all of them rather pleasingly beginning with the letter R for rescue. So it should be nice and easy to remember, another R word. And firstly, I'm going to say it's important to recognize your situation and ask for God to listen to your prayer. This thing is slowing down. Oh. No. Oh, sorry, there it is. So the psalm starts with these points. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. Now, very often, you know, in these situations that I find myself in, I am my very worst enemy, my own very worst enemy. There have been so many situations where a cry for help was really needed, but out of my stubbornness or stupidity, I've believed that I've got myself into this situation, so I can get myself out of it. And you might well be able to identify with these sorts of things yourself. And there's a few situations that typically I fall foul of very often. Firstly, not asking for directions when I'm in a town or a city and I have no idea where I'm going. I'll do that thing where you kind of wander around and eventually you find your way there, but it would have been a lot quicker if I'd asked for help. Not asking somebody in a shop for advice for what products to buy. Often when I'm in B&Q, I end up taking the wrong thing home because I just can't articulate what it is that I need, and I'm just so frightened to ask for help that I'd rather go home having bought the wrong product. How stupid is that? The other thing is failing to accept practical help and advice when somebody's actually freely offering it to you. So when they see I'm in a situation that Simon could do with some help there, and I'm going, no, it's fine, I don't need any help. They then wander off, and mere seconds later, I'm regretting the fact that I should have just said, yes, please, I really could do with your help. But we regularly fail, I certainly do, regularly fail to recognize the difficulty of the situation that we're in. And so we try to take matters into our own hands, forgetting that we don't have to face our problems alone. Now, I believe that part of this is because we live in a bit of an egocentric culture in the world around us, and we're receiving messages all the time which conflict with things that we should really be doing, the things that the Bible tells us to do. And there are a few phrases and situations that regularly appear, and I'll move back here so you can all see, that regularly appear on things like internet memes or things that people will tell you or in self-help books, and I don't think they're very helpful, but they have something in common. And the first one is hang in there, and that's a very famous picture, and I do feel sorry for that cat because of the, obviously they've stuck it there somehow, and I do wonder how long it took them to take the picture. Maybe super glue or Velcro, not sure. Hang in there is what it says. You know, don't worry, just grip on with all your strength and everything will be all right. This next one makes me laugh because it's good apparently for surfing. Listen to yourself, the answer is already within you. Which was a great comfort to me when I was in B&Q. I knew what pieces I need and still went home with the wrong one. And this one says, I am enough, I have always been enough, and I will always be enough. I don't know quite how that works. They're all supposed to be self-empowering. And there's many more like them. The one I hate the most is one that says, suck it up. And I showed that last time. I decided not to show it this time because it's just horrible. It's unsurprising that with messages like this coming into us, reinforcing this culture of ego, that people regard a cry for help as something of a weakness and that they're embarrassed to reach out to someone else. Now, I've seen and heard these sayings before, as I've said, and in addition to the waves of kind of nausea that I feel when I hear them, I recognize that actually, for the more consequential things in life, they're just not true. And more importantly, it's not what God wants for us. So, for example, he doesn't want us to just hang in there, dangling by our fingernails over a precipice. He wants us to prosper. As Jeremiah 29:11 reminds us, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a future and a hope. God doesn't want us just to struggle by. He wants us to prosper. We're not supposed to be clinging on. We're supposed to be believing in what he's telling us, believing and having comfort in the knowledge that actually God's got it in control. He lifts us up. We're not supposed to be hanging. We also know that the answer isn't within us. It's within him. And if only we'd turn to him. Psalm 81 is a great read because it vocalizes what God's heart is for his people. And it outlines the consequences of going our own way and the blessings that he lavishes on us by going his way. So read that through when you get a chance. It will take you no time at all. But the message is just so clear that we are not alone. We are not going to do things by our own efforts. It's by his. And finally, what about this last one? The I am enough, I've always been enough, I will always be enough. Well, he didn't make us to be enough for ourselves. He actually made us to be in a relationship with him. And whilst he's endowed us with some amazing qualities, things that, you know, we have autonomy, we have things that we can do on our own, we are fallible. And in that sense, we do need rescue. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul writes about his plea to God for his own situation. And from verse 7, he writes, "Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" But although we don't know what the thorn in Paul's flesh was, it was clearly one that humbled him and stopped him from becoming self-sufficient and conceited. I mean, we know Paul was a very forthright man. He was self-assured. He was always on the front foot. He came across as being arrogant, but God is saying here, don't rely on yourself. Rest on me, because my grace is sufficient for you. And God's response to Paul shows that his answers to our prayers, whilst they may not be immediate, nor what we expect, because God didn't alleviate Paul's thorn in his flesh at that time, nor what we expect, but ultimately it will be for our good and for his glory. See, God isn't looking for you or me to be self-reliant or to consult self-help books or the wisdom of the internet. Now, of course not. What he wants is for us to recognize who he is and make our requests to him. God expects us to ask him for help. God wants to rescue us. And it's as simple as calling out to him, as the psalmist did. Our next R's will be repent and receive. And the psalmist goes on, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." See, the psalmist recognized that he was in a desperate situation of his own making. So he appealed to the one who could help him. But he did it in a full understanding of their respective positions to one another. This is how he understood things. So the psalmist was a lawbreaker who is deserving of punishment, would be found guilty if he was in a court of law. And he recognizes that everyone else is also undeserving of this favor. Everyone else is in a similar situation to him. And he looks at God, and he's calling on God as a benevolent master who has been wronged and sinned against, has the right to pass judgment and to dole out a punishment. But he's one that doesn't. He doesn't keep a record of sins. Instead, he forgives. So now we know who's who. We know what we're dealing with. We know from the beginning of the psalm, we didn't really know what the cry for mercy was. But actually, we're talking about a situation where this man has been in sin, or he's seeing sin around him. He feels that he's in the depths because of it. So we have a sinful man, we have a powerful and loving God who is a higher authority. And like Old Testament law, the ones that God dictated to Moses, many of the laws we follow here in the UK are for our safety and security. They set expectations on how we should behave towards each other, and generally to help to sustain and prosper our society. And by following these laws, we submit to another higher authority, but it's one that God has established, which is our government. And the majority of our laws are quite easy to follow. However, there are some that can be really easy to break as well. When they are broken, restitution should be made. And this may shock you, and I might have to ask for the recording to be stopped, because I'm about to incriminate myself. I'm aware that I am a persistent lawbreaker. What's more, I've been breaking the law ever since I was born. And here are some laws from the UK that I have broken. When I was 12, I went fishing without a license. I know. At the time, I didn't realise I needed one at the time, and I know ignorance is no defence under the law. But how about this one? Driving in excess of the speed limit. Have you ever tried keeping under one of those average speed limit things on the motorways where there's roadworks going on? How do you stick at 50 when everyone else is whizzing past you? It's just not possible. And this last one, which is I regard to be the worst, is driving without valid insurance. Yeah, I know. There is a scale, and that's at the end of it. Yeah, it was an administrative error. Considering my job, I shouldn't really be telling you that. So when I renewed my car insurance, I typoed on the application and then didn't check thoroughly the documentation that was sent through. And instead of insuring a small silver Renault Twingo, I managed to insure a rather large silver Volkswagen Golf GTI. But it must have been a cracking deal, though, because I still accepted it. And it was only when I got a letter from the government telling me that they couldn't find insurance on my vehicle that I suddenly twigged what had happened. Anyway, the point is, I should confess, actually, that at no point have I gone to the authorities and handed myself in to the police for any of these crimes. And if I did so now, all this time later, it's unlikely that they would consider my petty issues worth investigating. That is, unless I continued committing them. The good news is that for each of these situations, I have actually repented, though. So although I haven't told the police what I've done, I've repented by turning away from those things that I've been doing. Firstly, I bought a fishing license for the grand sum of £3. It was back in 1989. And then I never actually went fishing ever again. I just didn't like it. I just found it boring. I tried to stick to this speed limit. Now, that's one I'm sure I'm going to have to repent for again and again, because it's just so difficult to stick in that 50 zone. And then lastly, obviously being more diligent with my vehicle record keeping to keep kind of avoid making the same mistakes again. But similarly, throughout my life, I have flaunted God's law. You see, because of Adam's sin, I'm a natural born sinner. I was sinful, as I've said, from the moment I arrived. And it's in my nature. But on top of that, and although I know that it's wrong, I've just been steadily digging my own personal pit of sin. Every time I've sworn, every time I've been jealous or hateful, every time I've built idols around myself, that, you know, those things that I do in my life that I've put before God and in front, you know, not as an offering, but I've put in front of him and has obscured my view of him. Every time I've gone my own way rather than God's way, I've dug my hole a little bit deeper. And the crucial thing to remember here is that it's not God that's digging with me. He's not there with a spade saying, come on, Simon, let's dig this hole for you. It's me. It's my own handiwork. And Isaiah, in chapter 55 of his book, he writes, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. Now, verse 6 states, call on him while he is near, which by implication suggests that he could be near or far. But don't misread this as God moving away from us. Because as I've stated, actually it's us, and we're digging away from him. And while it doesn't prevent God from seeing us, the deeper we get, the less we see him. Isaiah continues that we should forsake our unlawful ways and thoughts. And he's talking clearly about repentance, the definition of which is to turn away from sin and towards God. So how do we repent? Well, I would suggest that spending time with him is one of the first things to do. Start by praying. Start by reading your Bible regularly, getting to know God more. Building a relationship with him will help you to understand him and his nature more, and will help you to become more like him. You will want to do what's pleasing to him. Now, I know how hard it can be to pray at times, and it's something that I've really struggled with, especially when I feel distant from God, and without realizing it, I've started digging away again. Things just get into my life. Things get on top of me. I get too busy. And that's something I need to repent of, because it's an idol. That busyness becomes an idol. And the problem that we place upon ourselves, and certainly the one I've felt, is that I add burden to my situation by not really knowing how to pray. But trying to find the right words. Trying to slot in the Christianese. And prayer doesn't have to be difficult. Even when you don't know what to pray, pray simple prayers. Pray childlike prayers. And the way we teach our children to pray is really easy, and it's something that I kind of reflected on quite recently. And that is to use what's known as the teaspoon abbreviation, TSP. So it's really easy to use this, because it's very straightforward. Say thank you to start with. Open your prayer by acknowledging who Jesus is, who and what God has done for you in your life. Then you move on to a sorry. Tell him you're sorry for the things that you've done wrong. And then an end with a please. Ask him for the things that you need help with. Now, it might be forgiveness. It might be some other form of support that you require. It's no frills, no big words. It's simple, yet it should be sincere. Because when we come to God in sincere and honest prayer, no matter how complicated our situation is, the Holy Spirit within us will know what we need, even if we don't. Romans 8:26 and 27 says this: in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, intercede just means to act like a bit of a go-between, to intervene between us and God. So if your prayers seem like an incomprehensible ramble to you, don't worry. God knows your heart and will interpret the groaning within your spirit. So take comfort and confidence in the knowledge that your prayers have been heard. And once you get into regular prayer, then you start to communicate more fluently. And for the many thousands of sins I have committed against God, I have repented. And whilst I don't deserve his mercy, God loves me and keeps no records of wrongs. He freely offers forgiveness to all those who love him. And all we have to do is to receive it like a gift. Because if you don't believe that God can and has forgiven you, then you limit him. But also, it could be because you're choosing to stay down in the deep, because you feel guilt and you're clinging to guilt like a boulder. But you need to let go of it to be truly free. Why stay in the darkness when you can come out into the glorious light? Now, a few weeks ago, David Thompson preached on Psalm 65. And in his talk, didn't know you were going to be here this morning, David. He said that our spiritual charge sheet was blank because Jesus had erased all of our charges when he died for us on the cross at Calvary. And as the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom, so our charge sheet, that thing that kept us from a full and fruitful relationship with God, was destroyed without a trace. So remember, though, Your repentance, your confession of sin, doesn't strike your name off of some naughty list. Because as a child of God, there is no list in your name. It's not something that you have to concern yourself with. Your act of confession is actually a sign that you know that you're already forgiven, that you want to turn away from sin and to turn back to God. And you want to tell him that you're thankful and that you want to draw closer to him every day. And because of Jesus, we have been reconciled with God. We are free and completely forgiven. And that is always something to celebrate. My next point, my next R, is readiness. And it's waiting in hope. So we should be prepared. The psalmist writes, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I put my hope. My soul waits for the Lord, more than watchmen wait for the morning. More than watchmen wait for the morning. Now, placing me back into that room at the Grace Centre, I had called out for help. I had assurance that it would come, but I had to wait for my rescuer, Nettie, to complete her part of the task. She's told me that she's coming. Great. And thankfully, she was in the building at the time, so my wait was mercifully short. Standing there, though, I got ready for her to open the door. I had to move to one side because I wasn't quite sure what was going to happen. You know, she might have to give it a hefty boot to open it. But all the time, I continued to communicate with her about the situation that I'm in. All this time, though, I am confident that she will fulfill her promise to get me out. And you might feel that your sins are too immense to be absolved just like that. Or else it feels that your prayers or for other forms of intervention just won't be answered. If you're praying for healing, if you're praying for a relative in your, you know, in your family, or a friend for some situation. Sometimes it can just be a waiting game. But the psalmist is confident that his rescuer will come. And another translation of the passage says, I will wait for the Lord, my whole being waits. It's an active waiting situation. He expresses clearly that he is waiting in the same way that a night watchman. The music in heaven. Is it just slow? I'll carry on. So he expresses clearly that he is waiting the same way that a night watchman, who would have been a temple priest or a city guard, waits through the dark night for the sun to rise the next morning. The repetition of those two lines, more than the watchmen wait for the morning, underlines the eagerness by which they are waiting. They're waiting for that first golden thread of light to appear on the horizon, in the knowledge that the full, blazing, glorious sun won't be far behind. His description is one of longing and excitement for God's promises to become fulfilled realities. Our waiting should be the same. And once we've prayed for whatever it is that we're doing, we should be ready for God to act, and we actively wait in hope. And this means to wait in three ways. It means to wait patiently, just as the time it takes for the sun to rise will vary in different places and at different times of the year. So the answer to your prayers might take longer than you think. Our timing is not God's timing. In the case of repentance for sin, although, just as I said, you are already forgiven, but you might need longer to accept it. So just be patient. Secondly, we wait expectantly. God has promised us good things. The Bible is full of his promises. And we regularly hear testimonies here at Grace Church. Stories of people's experiences of God and healing power and situations transformed. We hear them very, very frequently. And as Christians, our hope is built on an expectation that he is faithful. And that expectation is not built on thin air, it's built on evidence. Finally, we wait faithfully. God is good all the time. Don't grumble against him because he's not done yet what you've asked. Don't make your faith conditional on how he answers you, but remain faithful to him because he's faithful to you. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 sums this up very neatly when it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight." See, God's logic will defy ours. We will be waiting. We will be thinking, I don't know what's happening. What's going on here? You know, when shall I panic? Is now the time to panic? No. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because we will meander around all over the place. And while a scenic route can be quite nice at times, when you are in trouble, when you're looking to follow instructions from someone who's going to help you, when you're waiting for help, the as the crow flies straight line path is quicker, smoother, and more often safer. So remain faithful, trust God, and let him direct your feet, because he knows what's best for you. Our final R this morning is relay. I'm a bit tenuous. Spread the news. O Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins. So at this point of the psalm, the author is taking his focus from his personal conversation with God, and he's making an appeal to the people of Israel. He knows their issues. He knows their failings, because he's probably lived through times where God's people have turned from him and have dug themselves in deep in sin. It's part of their history. He appeals to them to turn and embrace their ever-loving God again. He reminds them that there is a rescuer who will come. And we see in these words a foreshadow of Jesus. He himself will redeem Israel from their sins. The word redeem in this context means to be bought at a price. And Jesus Christ, the promise of God, the word of God, and the Son of God, died for us on the cross. And as I described earlier, his one act of sacrifice redeemed us. He bought us freedom from the consequences of our sins once and for all. So what does that mean for us today? Well, if you're not a Christian yet, rest assured that when you cry out to Jesus for mercy, he will hear you and he will answer you. You might feel that you're calling out from the deepest depths, trapped far out of reach due to your sin. But God is love and he is merciful. He will hear your voice and be attentive to your prayer. No matter how deep in the pit you feel you are, God's love will go deeper and he will rescue you. If you are a Christian this morning, remember, you simply need to put your hope in him and proclaim him as Lord of your life and recognize him as your Savior and repent of your sins. Don't start digging again. Just keep those communication lines open in sincere and honest prayer. Now, we've been rescued from sin and death, and we need to tell others that they can be rescued too. It's brilliant to be rescued from any situation, whether it's a silly scrape like I was in or something more dangerous. But you know it's a cause for celebration. We've been rescued from the spiritual depths, and we should want to spread the news with everyone we know. We should want to tell people around us the story of our rescue, giving credit to the one who saved us. Now, to finish, I'm going to draw a parallel between what Jesus says it's like to be, well, it's like when someone repents and turns away from sin and towards God. In August 2010, 33 Chilean miners were trapped 2,300 feet, which is, I think, about a mile underground, in the San Jose copper mine in Chile for 69 days. The world's media was focused on their situation and on those who were waiting expectantly for their release. There were scenes of jubilation as one by one the men were brought to the surface. They each became famous overnight as they shared the story of their captivity and their rescue on television, on talk shows, the news, radio, internet, you name it, the story was everywhere. Do you remember that? Hopefully you do. It was big news. And there was a joy and excitement about the rescue, and people everywhere wanted to know their story. Yet the celebrations we see here for these 33 men are nothing compared to the party going on in heaven when someone is reconciled to God and is rescued. In Luke 15 and verse 7, Jesus says this, "I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who do not need to repent." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, that you are our rescuer. Lord, that there is no depth that we can find ourselves in that you cannot rescue us from. I thank you, Lord, that you know us so well. You know us intimately. You know the groaning of our hearts. You know that ache that we feel when we know that we need to turn to you again. Lord, I'm sorry when I do things that are wrong. I just want to place in front of you everything that has been wrong in my life. I want to come to you daily, Lord, with praise and adoration. I want to build my relationship with you, Lord, just to keep you there right in front of me, Lord. I don't want to be distant from you. I want you to be Lord of my life every day. I'm just sorry for those times when I turn from that and turn to something else rather than being with you. Please, Lord, help me to come to know you more. Help me to understand more of you, Lord. Help me to spread the news of who you are, Lord. And let's have a celebration, Lord, for every one person who hears about you, Lord. Every one person who turns from their sin and lifts up their arms and says, "Lord, lift me from this pit, because without you, I cannot do it. I need a rescuer this morning. Lord, please rescue me daily." Amen.